There's a school in the US that started a program to help school children who are in hospital. And so one day a new teacher was assigned to a particular sick boy. She met briefly with his regular class teacher. And the class teacher said, we're studying nouns and adverbs. So I'd be really grateful, she said, if you can go and explain to him while he's in hospital so he doesn't fall too far behind. So the hospital teacher went to see the boy that afternoon. No one had told her that he'd had a very bad accident and was severely burnt and was in great pain. She was so upset to see the boy sitting in hospital. She stammered as she tried to tell him about adverbs and nouns. She made an attempt, and at the end she left. The next day the nurse came and said to the hospital teacher, she said, "What did you say to the boy?" The hospital teacher felt a bit embarrassed and she began to apologise, thinking she'd done something wrong. And the nurse said, no. She said, "On the contrary, we've been very worried about the boy. He wasn't eating, he wasn't asking for anything, he was very, very depressed. But since you came and spoke to him, his whole attitude has changed. He's now fighting back, he's responding to treatment. It's as if he's decided to live." "I don't know what you said," she said to him, to the lady. The following day, the boy explained to the nurse that that really he'd given up hope until the teacher came. He said, "This is how I was thinking. Surely they wouldn't send a teacher to teach me about nouns and adverbs if I was really going to die, would they?" And so once he was learning about adverbs and nouns, he thought, "Well, I must be going to live." You see, hope is a very powerful thing. Hope is a powerful thing. Sometimes in our own failure, in our world, we miss the hope that is before us, that God gives us. Even in our desperation, we can be so robbed of that because we miss the hope that Jesus says, "This is yours." See, Jesus is the greatest teacher of all. And he used the most wonderful methods. It was by asking questions. He would feed the 5,000 and he would say to the disciples, "So what does that mean to you?" He would heal the sick. He would calm the storm. He would raise the dead. And he would say, "What does that mean to you? What do you think that means? What conclusions do you draw from what you've just seen from me?" If they didn't get the message, as the disciples didn't, he would unpack it for them, explaining the meaning to them. To those seeking food because they were hungry, he would say to them, "I am the one who completely satisfies your eternal hunger." To those who put their hope in money, he would say, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust will destroy and thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven." To those who were sick and grieving, his miracles spoke of the one who would bring wholeness, who would bring completeness to the broken people, to the broken-hearted people. This morning, as we focus on Easter, it would be disastrous if we failed to connect the dots of the most important miracle of all. You see, the New Testament writers had no doubt of the implication of the resurrection. It wasn't given so we can argue about the historicity of the resurrection. They believed it was a true fact. They expected that the resurrection would actually make an impact on your life, on your daily life. They expected that the resurrection would transform God's people. Interestingly, one of the greatest proofs that historians use for the truth of resurrection is the changed lives of God's people, particularly those who saw him die. There are many proofs and many evidences for the resurrection, none as convincing as seeing people who were completely changed overnight. These people who were hiding in fear, people who denied knowing Jesus, they were cowering behind locked doors, and just 3 days later, they were brave, they were confident, they put their lives on the line. What happened? The resurrection happened. They saw something that transformed their lives overnight. What an incredible roller coaster ride the followers of Jesus had been on. One minute, they're riding high. Jesus' popularity is sky high. The whole world, we are told, seems to be following him. The next minute, he's hanging on the cross. He's dead and buried. From highs to lows, and in their absolute lows, the women head to the tomb. And here they go from incredible lows again to incredible highs. Here they are told, Jesus is not here. He is risen, risen from the dead. Verse 8 tells us that the women hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid and filled with joy. What a combination. The Bible says they were afraid and yet filled with joy. Yeah, they were afraid because it's really hard to hope when hope's been dashed. Afraid because the agony of trusting and being let down is so painful that it's hard to trust again. They were like the father who says to Jesus, I do believe. Please help my unbelief. Here the women oscillate between fear and joy. You see, friends, on any particular day, when we are close to the Lord Jesus, when his promises are dear to us, when we are walking in harmony with the Spirit, there is incredible joy. Everything we look at, everything we see delights us. But then there are days where we feel abandoned and alone, when our prayers, we can't even find the words. It's as if it's all too good to be true. Afraid and filled with joy. Yet the Bible tells us they were filled with joy for two reasons. Firstly, the angels reminded the women that the resurrection of Jesus is based on what he had already told them when he was with them. Verse 6, he is not here. He is risen just as he said. Just like Ramos. Just like us. We forget those words. We forget the promises of Jesus. Just as he said. And for most of the disciples, when you read the letters of the disciples, most of them remembered the words of Jesus after the event. Later on, they said, that's right. He did say that, didn't he? That he'd be handed to the Gentiles, that he'd be crucified and died and rise on the third day. The Bible is full of reminders because God knows how forgetful we are. One reason why we continually reread the Bible, why we meet together week after week, is to remind ourselves of the great truths that we forget. Well, the second reason why the women were filled with joy was because they were invited to come into the tomb and to see for themselves. Look, come and see where he lay. You see, the resurrection of Jesus had to be physical. It wouldn't have been good enough for Jesus to simply vanish and to say, oh, he's risen. The disciples had to touch and see the risen Christ. They were as skeptical as you and me. His word alone would not have been convincing. Listen to what John says in his letter, 1 John. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our own hands have touched, this we proclaim to you, the word of life. It's not a hearsay. His own eyes, his own hands. The women were afraid but filled with joy until the Lord comes personally and he takes away their fear. The risen Lord meets them and says, do not be afraid. Yes, joy is good. Keep that. Do not be afraid. There's no need to be afraid. And so quickly now, with their fear vanishing, full of joy, they run to the disciples to tell them the good news. And the Bible tells us the guards run the other direction to the priests to tell them bad news. It was the chief priests who demanded that guards be placed at the tomb. And to their credit, it was the chief priest who remembered the words of Jesus. It was the chief priest who remembered saying, this man said he would die and rise again on the third day. We want guards placed over here. Now, friends, I have to confess that the older I get, the less I rely on evidence and proof in trying to convince other people of the authenticity of the gospel. I don't rely on that as much these days. Because people reject the Christian faith not because of lack of evidence, but because they really want to run their own lives their own way. No amount of evidence will convince someone who doesn't want to see the truth. Here we have the ultimate evidence that Jesus is who he said he is. The guards themselves are easily bought off. Now, if you'd known that the Romans were quickly put to death for negligence, there's no way in the world the Romans would have gone and said, well, we fell asleep. Sorry about that. No. There's no way in the world they'd have been put to death. But the story that spread makes no sense. Not for that reason, but because the disciples of Jesus, every single one of them, died for their faith. Can you imagine doing that if you've snuck in and took the body and hid it somewhere? And then to give your life for what is a lie. No amount of evidence will convince those who refuse to submit to Christ. But you know, today, friends, there are many obstacles, even for the followers of Jesus. There are many obstacles. There's the world we live in. The vast majority of people, Jesus tells us, are going in the opposite direction, and they will ridicule you unless you toe the line. They're their own sinful nature, which prefers to do what we want to do. It wants to do what we feel we want to do and doesn't want God to interfere. Keep away, God. Not interested. And Paul says the gospel itself. Paul tells us that a crucified Saviour is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. But for us, it is the power of God for salvation. But notice, friends, the empty tomb speaks volumes. Because in the empty tomb, we see not only the love of a Saviour, but we see the power of that Saviour. For up until the resurrection, we knew his love. We knew his grace. But that's all we knew. But after the resurrection, we now are confident of his enormous power, not only to raise himself, but also to raise every single one who puts their faith and trust in him. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so they will be just like his glorious body. When I spoke to my Sunday school teacher yesterday, she said, I'm so looking forward to leaving this place and going to heaven. I know Grandma said that often. Why am I still here? You know, we long for the very fact that we want our bodies, our lowly bodies that are sick and frail and broken, one day to be reunited and to be just like his. We only have that hope because of the resurrection. And we celebrate Easter as Jesus rose from the dead, but part of that celebration is the celebration of our own resurrection to new life. Because he has risen, the Bible tells us, we too shall rise. Well, friends, we live in a world that lives for today. It lives for the here and now and cares very little about tomorrow. That's not exactly true. There are many people who work and who study and who save, who build houses and who invest in their belief that it will make a difference for their future, but their future's only short. It's only 10 years maybe, or 30 years, or at best for their retirement. But the ultimate future that God wants us to prepare for is not retirement. It's when we come face to face with Jesus, having heard the gospel. Either we've accepted his offer of him taking away all of our sins by his sacrifice and giving us his righteousness, or we have put it off again and again and missing his grace for eternity. I wonder how many of those who were killed in Egypt last week were just simply going through the Easter rituals, and how many were actually prepared for eternity. I don't know. But notice that the resurrection of Jesus gives all of God's people hope. Whether it's a car accident, or whatever it may be, or the Lord returns, there is hope that we too will be raised to life. Therefore, the Apostle Paul tells us that the truth of the resurrection ought to change our priorities in life, so we spend more time and more energy on the things which are eternal and not temporal. The Apostle Paul says, I don't know if they had gyms back then, but to those who were interested in physical training is of some value, but godliness has value both for the present as well as the life to come. I remember a village that was marked for flooding in the Blue Mountains. Once it was going to be flooded to make way for a dam. Once the announcement was made to this village, numerous houses, every time you went past the village, you looked and you noticed the buildings were becoming more and more run down. The residents, I guess, couldn't be bothered. They had 3 years, but they couldn't be bothered. Well, what's the point of maintaining your lawns and your gardens and planting trees? It was all going to be flooded. And in a sense, the people, the residents there, lived without hope for that village. And you can see that by the way they treated everything they did. You see, the Bible tells us the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope for this life and hope for eternity. When the early Christians lost everything because of their faith, their neighbours and relatives thought they were mad. They lost their families and their property. They lost their citizenship. They lost their friends and work. They lost the state's protection. And many counted the cost and said, no, it's still worth it. It's still worth it, because they reckoned that eternity was far greater than any worldly cost. Do we have that confidence today? That because Jesus rose from the dead, we too shall rise from the dead. As we approach our own demise. It was the evangelist D.L. Moody who said to his friends, he said, one day you're going to read in the newspapers that D.L. Moody of East Northland is dead. Do not believe a word of it. At that moment I shall be more alive and more free than I have ever been. He says, I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born in the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh will die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever. This morning, as we focus on Easter, we need to be careful. We're not like the disciples who failed to connect the dots and therefore felt helpless. Before the resurrection, they kept asking, who is this man? Who is this man that even the winds can obey him, that can raise the dead, that can forgive sins? And after the resurrection, the answer comes from the most sceptical of all people. Remember Thomas, who declared to the other disciples, I will never believe unless I can see with my own eyes and touch with my hands. That person, having seen, falls on his knees before Jesus and says to him, my Lord and my God. On many graves today, you'll see the words, rest in peace. It's a lovely sentiment, but friends, it's a mere wish. It's a hope. The Bible gives absolutely no assurance that if we live apart from Christ, that we'll rest in peace. I have not yet seen a single grave anywhere that says, here lies a man who lived the way he wanted to live, and he now is food for the worms. You don't see that. Every single one is resting in peace, always safe in the Father's arms. We'd rather deceive ourselves into believing that the only prerequisite for peace with God and eternity is to die. Where did the followers of Jesus get their assurance from? It wasn't Good Friday. Good Friday was the time when their whole world fell apart. It was Easter Sunday when Christ rose from the dead, transforming his people from frightened disciples, from despondent women, to joyous and jubilant followers of Jesus. And friends, we too can be transformed by the same Jesus today as we look to him, because he can be trusted. The last words on his mouth was, I will be with you till the end of the age. I'll be with you till the end of the age. Let us connect the dots Every single word of God is trustworthy. Every promise is guaranteed. And the resurrection is the greatest guarantee of all. Jesus has risen, and you and I are beneficiaries of his blessings. Let all fear be banished. For Jesus says to us, do not be afraid. Let all doubt vanish, because his greatest miracle has come true in the resurrection. Therefore, let us rejoice in our blessings as we stand forgiven, loved as sons and daughters of the living God. What a wonderful conclusion for you and me, Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to what he says after speaking about the resurrection. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. Let us pray. Father, what a great delight it is that we can rejoice in you. Because you rose, we too will rise again. Because of your great power, you've given us power to live the Christian life. You've given us hope when there was no hope. You've given us meaning to life and purpose. Father, this day, help us, Lord, to be people who do connect the dots and who gladly and willingly come and acknowledge you as Lord and God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.